Okay, we are in the book of Proverbs this evening. Proverbs, we're going to get into chapter 11. Chapter 11 contrasts righteousness with lawlessness and wickedness. And it's a good time to bring this out, I think. Have you noticed the distinctions, the clear distinctions between the two? I mean, it's not something you look at and say, well, I don't know if that's really so, but how black and white they are. I mean, it's, there it is. And there that one is. And there's not anything really in between. In Proverbs, it appears that God uses every opportunity to warn not just young people, not just inexperienced people, but people that have been saved numbers of years, of the dangers and sorrows to be encountered when the heart is allowed to rebel against God's word. It doesn't take much. It just takes one day, one decision, one attitude, one experience, and then you can move into a completely different pattern of life. And then, not just leaving it there, but then to put before them the blessings and the delights, both temporal and spiritual, to be found when we place ourselves in subjection to the truth, which leads us to wisdom. Both of those are there. I mean, it's good that you get, you know, there's a contrast here. We don't deal with the first part of a verse, and there is no second part. There's a remedy to the solution in which we talk about. So I don't know how far we'll go because this gets kind of personal. and it affects everybody. Verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Okay, this verse speaks with the specific question of honesty, and here in weighing items for sale. You know, I mean, you're going for a pound of hamburger, and you get 15 ounces, that kind of thing. But I think we have to go beyond that, because it can be considered representative of business and commerce in general, and then even on a personal level. I don't know how you can absolve yourself and say this doesn't apply to me. I think it does. Dishonesty in business practices are too common, past, present, probably future. You read Revelation 18 about the commercial Babylon falling, and you understand that the people that made themselves rich generally made themselves rich, as you get to that part, at the expense of those who are not rich and the poor. And God says that that's abominable in his sight. So a deceitful balance indicates lack of uprightness and in their heart. And thinking about that, how can the name of Christ be dishonored when false weights are discovered as being used? I would expect it in a lost world. I mean, I've heard of situations where gas stations turned the measuring device 1/10, and so you thought you were getting one gallon, and the price was certain, you know, and really you were not getting 1 gallon. You were getting shy of a gallon, and you multiply that times 5,000 gallons in a tank. You know, that's what it's talking about, a false balance. How can we do something like that? And when we say we belong to the Lord, and these are people that you would expect that they don't have the same standard that we do. And the lost world has banned the Bible for the most part. And they govern as though God has not and was not speaking to men. And more so when believers carry themselves about with the same craftiness. Kenny would pray, you know, years ago, we need to have more righteous men in government. There are righteous men in government. They're not many, but they're there. But in politics, you have to understand, and I don't think we fully grasp this, politics is outside the norm of real life. And you can lie, and it's justifiable. And so I look at politics as really the art or the science of lying. And most of these people, after they've been there a while, understand, I don't really have to tell the constituents the truth about something. I can misrepresent it a little bit, and that's okay. As a believer, it's not. And as a non-believer, it's not. And you know, I think sometimes we're getting caught in our own devices when we do things like that. Rulers and subjects and buyers and sellers and believers alike should love the script and obey the scriptures, because nothing else can keep the world honest. I mean, when you were born, you were born a sinner. Nobody told you to lie. Nobody told you to misrepresent something. Later on, I doubt seriously if your parents told you to steal. These are all things that just happen from the sin nature if there's not, you know, strict guidance along the way. So when we talk about this, I think we don't need to look any further than to our government or to some ministries, maybe several, some local churches, denominations, false religions. I read this morning, there's either a priest, a bishop, or a cardinal. You know, and it's not a bird. It said that, hey, nobody died from pedophilia, so why aren't we more interested in abortion? Well, do you understand the dishonesty in that? People have died. Kids have died. If you understood when there was child porn and it was more public, kids were taken, stolen, kidnapped, and taken into places where they had to be part of these pornographic movies and then killed. They weren't just let go. They were just killed. You know, there's trash. It's just like a sandwich bag. So, you know, that guy, you know, I don't know what he's trying to do, but it's certainly an abomination to God. Wisdom is to call to mind what God has written. All right, so, I mean, we a false balance is abomination to the Lord. Go back to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. This is the law. It has a earthly result, but I don't think you can dismiss it except when you come to the part about being in the land. Verse 13, 25:13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So what are we talking about? You can't have two standards there. You got to have the same standard. And it can't be like, this is an easy one for me. You can't have a church with a set of standards and a Christian school with another set of standards. I'm sorry, that is not just the way, that is a false balance. You know, especially when the school is run by the church. It's just, you can't do it. So, I mean, that's basically what it's talking about. All right, Hosea chapter 12. Hosea, 12th chapter. And let's look down here in verse 7. Now, I'm cutting into something, obviously. He is a merchant. The balances of the seat are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. These are people that are crooked to the core. But they don't appear to be crooked. They don't advertise their crookedness, their dishonesty. Proverbs chapter 21. It'll take us 10 years to get to chapter 21 if we continue this. And I doubt seriously that we'll go that long. 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Do you think the Lord could be any clearer about this? We're dealing about honesty. Now, the law was God's standard for his earthly people. How shameful when we, his heavenly people, fall below that. Because honesty indicates character. So listen to this quote that I found. When a practice becomes common, it ceases to attract attention. And if it be evil, it escapes reproof because of its widespread use and occurrence. End of quote. Look at all the things that we don't make a big deal about anymore. You know why? They're common. And since they're common, I think there's a hesitancy to say anything. I'll give you an example here in Scripture. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Seven churches. Here's the first church, the church at Ephesus. And we go down to verse 6. And the Lord says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we don't know expressly who they were. We could have some pretty educated guesses. But I wanted you to notice what happens. One church removed from, or two churches removed from Ephesus down in verse 16. I think it's 16, 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Deeds became a doctrine in the course of two local churches. And if you look at that as a timeline of the church age, then in less than 300 years. It became common practice. And since it was a common practice, who are we to attack a common practice? We're God's children. And we attack the common practice because it was wrong from the beginning. It's still wrong. Even though we think it, you know, oh, we don't want to, we just don't want to do that. In life, you can't take anything for granted. You just can't. Let's say Roger and I just were working at our house, Roger McAllister, and we were working on a window. A tree fell against the window, broke off the sill, and we were doing some other things with it. And so we get a piece of wood, and the piece of wood has to match the perpendicular pieces. And so he measures it. And then he comes out and he measures the board. And Roger, being Roger, teaching a very wise lesson, says, okay, let's go back. You measure it, and then you come and measure the board. And let's see if we agree. And so I measured it, and I measured the board. And he says, okay, now let's reverse it. Instead of measuring from here to there, let's measure from there to here. And so in doing that, why did he do that, by the way? Well, he did that because he didn't trust the tape or himself. He could have looked and he could have not gotten the 16th of an inch accurately. He could have measured and thought he measured 26 and a half, and it was really 26 and three quarter. He says he doesn't know how many times he's done that without measuring, and then he has to get a new piece of wood. Do you trust your heart? In all likelihood, you do. Because you don't do double takes on things that come at you. And you have to. You can't trust your heart. And you can't trust, really, I mean, just don't take things for granted here. In all of life, we go and we do likewise. We have deceitful hearts that incline to favor one way or another. But put yourself in the other person's place. In business and in the Christian life. I found over the years, as a church member, as a assistant and helping, and then a pastor, teaching in Sunday school, in various churches, there's a built-in practice that if it's yielded to, winds up in defrauding the people of the church. Now, not in all of these, but in several of them, offerings were taken, and there was no methodology whereby the church knew what was given, nor, by the lack of any financial reports, how it was spent. It was just your duty to give, and you don't question where it goes or what it was used for or how much was given. So we know a guy that went to Calvary Chapel down in Vieira, Melbourne, for several years. And he started wondering, I wonder why there's not any information about what's given here. And so he went to some of the leaders there and he said, you know, I'd like to have a financial report. And they turned him away. Well, he waited a little bit, and then he went back and he asked for a financial report a second time. Different person. Turned him away. And so then he got a little disgusted, and he went the third time, and they told him that if he continues to do this, they're going to call the police and have him taken away and arrested. So then he investigated a little farther and found out that they're not a ministry, they're a corporation. And they run it as a corporation. And so they feel you have no business to know what's given unless we determine to divulge that to you, and we're not going to tell you. Nor are we going to tell you what it's spent for. But to me, that's dishonest. It's just dishonest. People have a right to know where your money's going. It's your money. The Lord gave it to you. And we're doing something with it. And anyway, he's still there. He doesn't care. I guess, you know, having no accountability, no obvious accountability, then you feel okay, even though they may be spending their money on things that are just false. But it doesn't matter to him anymore. When I worked for a franchise restaurant company out of Miami. Eventually, I moved my way through the ranks and then worked into what's called an area supervisor. And so I was assigned states in the Midwest and then eventually the state of Florida. And what I would do is I would schedule visits to all the restaurants up and down the East Coast and through Central Florida. I came through here in 1970, and there was nothing going on here. You went for miles and never saw another car. Merritt Island Mall was a sign outside. Coming, the biggest mall in Florida. And anyway, so what I would do is schedule a meeting, and then I would tell them that I'm going to do an inventory at midnight when the restaurant closes, and then help them work for 3 days. Observe, and then we'll take another inventory. It will help me figure what the net the gross and the net profit that, that the franchised wanted, or any other problems that might be there. So I called Fort Myers from Miami and said I'd be there tomorrow in the morning. Manager said, okay, I'll meet you. So I got there real early. There was nobody there. We didn't have cell phones in those days. There was nobody to call. And so I waited, and the waitress finally showed up. And he said, do you know where the manager is? She said, no, let's go inside. If we have the phone, you can call him. As we called, there was no answer. So I said, well, you got to open up in 2 hours. So until somebody else comes, we'll do all that. Then I called Miami and told them that he did not show up. And we can't get a hold of him. And they said, go to where the money is and go through the records and see what you can find out. And we'll do some checking on our end. And he had booked a flight out of the country. I mean, this is a fast food franchise. Do you know how much money is involved here? I mean, but he was there for a considerable amount of time. And they got him, but he was ready to leave the country, and we had to check through, and there had been money that had been embezzled for years and years and years. He was an abomination to the Lord. Lost man, but he's still an abomination to the Lord. He had a false balance. He made it look like they weren't bringing in as much money as actually was. And that happens quite a lot. So, verse 1 again. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Is honesty the best policy? Absolutely. Did your parents tell you that when you were growing up? Actually, it's the only policy that God approves of. Sometimes it's a little hard to be honest, because you want to defend yourself, but you want everything to be yay and yay and nay and nay, not yay and nay together. You want to be honest, and really, when I said this is a little bit harder because it's personal. You know where you have come from. You know where you are. Hopefully, you know where you're going or what you predetermined you're going to do. But there's a lot of inconsistency that happens because the old nature's there, and it doesn't care that it's an abomination. You want your way. That's the beginning, middle, and end of the story. All right, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. All right, is there anything more detestable in God's sight than pride? Especially on the part of creatures who have nothing to be proud of in themselves. When you begin to read some of the things Paul writes in Philippians about himself, what is it that we deserved to be saved? What is it that we deserved that the Lord had to come and die for sinners, of which we were? Nothing. So what is it that we have to be proud of, to have pride in? Nothing, because he did everything. And apart from him, John says we are nothing, absolutely nothing. Wasn't that the condemnation of Lucifer? Self-exaltation, thinking I'm better, I'm higher, I'm more important than anybody else. And I know how this works. In others, because we can see this, we pick this out, we are instinctively a people that find that hateful. But in ourselves, unconsciously, we tolerate it. You're either one side of the coin here or the other. If you're prideful, it reveals that there's a lack of self-examination and really brokenness. There's some great, I read a message by M.R. Dahan, maybe it was two messages that he wrote way back, and he talked about broken things. And it was from Scripture. And many times God can't do anything with you until you get to the place where you're broken. Because there's something in that pride that just said, no, I can do this, I can do this. And then you find out, no, I can't do this. And then he works. But with the lowly is wisdom. Lowliness is something of the mind. And really, I think it's an indication of true wisdom. It means that you've learned to judge yourself correctly before God. And that means you've put yourself under the authority of God's word. You know, in Daniel chapter 4, you see that both sides of that with Nebuchadnezzar. One prideful and the other lowly. And look what the Lord did to him to make him lowly. It would be better to learn from the scripture than to learn from experience. Experience is a rough teacher. It really is. All right, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I hope this is true, that you purpose in your heart, that you predetermined to walk in truth. Because when you predetermine to do that and you purpose in your heart to do it, you can count on the Holy Spirit for instruction and guidance and direction. Lord, I want to honor you in what I do. And you know what? As you read, he will lead you, he will guide you, he will direct you. The scripture tells us this. When you allow your deceitful heart to have its way, sooner or later comes destruction, pain, sorrow. Have any of us learned from that? Have any of us experienced that? It's not so much the lack of intelligence, knowledge that is lacking among the saints of God as real integrity of heart. You can find true devotion to Christ coupled with very little knowledge about the Word of God, and yet remarkable ability to try things that differ and to use what little they have for the glory of God. In giving, you can't give above your means. I don't know that God expects you to give beyond your means, but when you give of your means, like the woman at the temple, she gave all she had. We've never given all we had. Some churches like to be real smart, and they say, okay, 100% Sunday. And they're there for everybody to empty all their pockets. And you find out, like we found out with the treasurer of the Bible college, and we didn't, they didn't have that, but he was discussing how much he had given, and I just don't have anything anymore. And we found out he had thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. So, you know, when we say give it all, well, I don't know that that's practical in a financial situation, but in a spiritual, we can do that. It's just, There's this me that gets in the way, and it's a battle. And you know, I took, when I was first saved, and in school, I would take the things that I heard, and I would take them home to Linda, and I would say, this is what I learned, and I would take home the part about, you know, we are to be witnesses for God, and I did it at work. And I got in all kinds of trouble in the beginning, because I get into arguments instead of, you know, just giving forth the gospel. And I learned, and I learned, and I kept learning. But you don't learn it through just reading a book and with some formula. So I had very little in the way of going beyond my testimony about being saved and how I got saved. But I used it to glorify God, and God gave me more. We live in a society that wants everything right from the beginning. We got married in the Stone Age. We had no appliances. And so we bought a refrigerator, 30 days, 90 days, same as cash. And we saved the money for the 60th and the 90th day. That established credit. And we never bought anything beyond our means to pay it back. And so we learned an important principle from the beginning. Now, a house would appreciate. Sometimes they've depreciated, but mostly they appreciate. And so the very things that we put into the house in mortgage, we got back when we sold the house for more than what we paid for it. So it's not like we were business people, but we were smart with what we knew. We didn't know what to do with. We didn't know beyond, you know, savings and checking accounts. We didn't know about dividends and investments or anything like that. We just took what we knew. It's the same thing with Scripture. You take what you know. The problem is we don't take what we know, but we want more. And we've missed, you know, something very important. On the other hand, being filled with all this knowledge over these years and having, I guess you would say, great intelligence has been frequently been found with gross carelessness and treachery of our hearts, leading to many times a moral and spiritual breakdown. Because we have become so accustomed to not using the things that we knew and getting more and more and more. Remember, Paul talked about the Corinthians. They're puffed up with all that knowledge. They were like a spiritual balloon ready to pop. It does no good to take things in and not use them. There has to be something here that the Lord wanted you to know tonight that caused other people that could be here not to be here. And there has to be something that the Lord wanted you to hear because you are here. I didn't plan that. We're moving straight along. Proverbs chapter 11. So here's three verses. Always be teachable. Always. And couple it with a tender and sweet spirit. Without any pride. And without any dishonesty. It's only three verses there. That is a not a formula, but it sure is a recipe for success. And peace and contentment. Look, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Maybe it doesn't work out the way we thought it was going to work out, but I've done what I'm supposed to do. I haven't been dishonest in telling people I've got this when I had more, or I'd have less, or I had more and I didn't have any at all, or I gave somebody less than what they thought they were getting. They misrepresented the truth. I'll tell you this, and we'll close. A preacher told me. When you preach, do you give your people everything? I had to think about that, and I said, well, I give them all I know at that particular moment, and then what the Lord gives me in addition to that. And he says, that's not the way you build a church. I said, okay, so how do you do that? He says, you give them a little bit, and well, then you give them a little bit more. And then you give them a little bit more. I said, what if you lose them after the first little bit? Oh, well, collateral damage. No. It's like, let's just talk about the death of Christ. And so we'll do messages and we'll just talk about the death of Christ and the death of Christ and the death of Christ and the death of Christ. Obviously very important. And then somewhere along the line, we'll get into the burial of Christ. And only talk about the burial. And eventually, somewhere along the line, the resurrection. Only the resurrection. But never the death, burial, or resurrection. Is that not all that he did? Did he only do part of it? And bait us? You can't bait people. You give them the truth. And I wish I knew 1,000 times more than I know to give at any given time. Paul said he preached the entire counsel of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to do that in our lifetime? Collectively? The whole counsel of God. We'll never run out. Ever. And if you expend everything that you have, guess what? It's like sunrise. And the Lord's mercies, they're new every morning. There's a whole new array of things that are available to us. We'll just use them. Honesty, pride, and integrity. Key ingredients to we who define ourselves as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for this time together. I pray that it's been well spent, that it's been profitable, and that as a result, it will turn out to be fruitful, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people that we give out your truth to. We are so grateful for your patience with us. It's difficult to read some of these things that, especially in light of people that don't get saved early in life, that have lived on the other side and have these things just smack us in the face. But wisdom is that, okay, I was wrong. Now I want to be right. And we move on. We move forward. And we become a people that are honest. And people will know that they're being honestly dealt with. I just thank you for what you've allowed us to do so far as a local church, what you've allowed us to do as your people, individually, privately, as a local church. Father, we are truly blessed, but it can be gone in a moment. And much of it, if not all of it, depends on our faithfulness and obedience to your word. So we ask that you kind of implant these things into our hearts this evening, that we can move out of here fully persuaded to live out our lives with your truth in mind, and make us much, much wiser than we already were before we came in here. And we ask you to dismiss us with your blessing, give us safety as we go to our places. And we ask for a good rest of the week and for Sunday, and that we might be able to bring someone with us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.